Colossians chapter 1, and let's back up here and we'll read in verse number, we'll start in verse 20. So Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." All right, so I don't believe we're going to get through verse 22 tonight, but this is where we are. We were in verse 21 last week talking about being alienated and enemies from God naturally, birthed into sin, prone to sin, choosing to sin, going against God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, he reconciled us back to God. And thank God for that. Thank God that we can be reconciled to him and it be a free gift. And so thank God for those things. And so we're going to kind of continue that thought of him reconciling us back to him and what happened with us. Now, we understand salvation. We understand, hope you do, understand what that is, right? And what actually happens at salvation. Now, many things happen at salvation. But the reconciliation part, of course, is us being brought back to God and God having to do something for us and to us so that we can be reconciled back to him. We can't just say, well, I'll try better. And then we can be somehow reconciled to God because that doing better doesn't help us with the sin. The sin is the problem. The best illustration that I know really to think about it, and again, I gave it to the young couple last night, but so here is our life, and our life, it's going to be a phone for tonight, but it has sin. All right, so this is going to represent sin, probably not a very far off comparison here, right? But this is going to represent sin. And so in our life, whether we have accumulated a lot or a little, whether we tried real hard for a certain period of time in our life to get into sin, or whether we were just pretty moral people for a long time, we have sin in our lives. And so that sin separates us from God, because if we were to go to heaven like this, that wouldn't be a great place, right? Even if we took the best and most moral humans and said, okay, we're going to put you guys in a place called heaven, there would still be lying and there would still be cheating and there would still be, well, ending around, right? And God is not going to dwell with sin. In his nature, he's perfect and holy and pure. And so these two things can't go together. Religion says, well, just add religion to your life. Just throw something else on there. And we'll kind of cover it up and camouflage it. And then God's going to have to accept us. Except religion's flawed. Right? I mean, name a religion where there's not some kind of scoundrel involved in it. Where there's not some no good. Where there's not, you know, where there's not a hypocrite. Just give me a name of a church, a religion of a church or a place or a temple or whatever that's perfect. Well, that doesn't exist. So that's not going to fix the problem of the sin and being holy, right? So, okay, well, if you just do some good works, put some good works on there and you can cover it. All right, well, maybe you look more good than bad to most people. But underneath the good works, well, nothing happened to it. Right, we kept it there. It wasn't like an eraser. You know those magic erasers that they have? You can buy at the store and you can scrub anything in the world and it like takes anything off, right? Including paint on the wall. Like, look at that mark on the wall. Just keep scrubbing it. Well, now there's no paint on the wall. You know, like it took care of the dirt and the paint, right? I mean, it can do a lot. But your good works are not a magic eraser to your sin. You might look better in front of somebody else. Hey, look at me. I don't have the deep, dark sins anymore. We look pretty good, but God's not fooled by that, right? God's not fooled by that. So at salvation, Jesus Christ lives a life, of course, that we couldn't live. He was half God, he was half man, and he lived a life sinless, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So when he was tempted like you and I are tempted, every single time he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he lived a sinless life, and then he laid his life down. They lied about him, and they crucified him, but it was very clear that no man could take his life. He laid it down. And he laid it down, why? To die for you and I. Right? So he died for you and I, sinless. Now, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, God accepts that. God's pleased with that type of sacrifice. Right? When it was the innocent lamb or the blood of bulls and goats, and they were supposed to take the spotless one and the purest one. Why? Because it represented a purity. And they would kill those animals. And so Jesus Christ, he was the pure human, right? All God, all man, he was pure and perfect. So when he died and paid the penalty for sin, Christ accepted that penalty. If you and I died in our sins and paid the penalty, if we were crucified like Christ and died and went to hell, guess what? We're getting what we deserve for our sin. But he was the perfect sacrifice without sin. His blood was able to be shed and to cover sin and to get rid of sin, right? His sacrifice was not just to appease God's wrath. It actually does something for sin. Say, how does that work? Well, here's Jesus Christ and here his sacrifice, his death on the cross, and here's our life with sin. So what happens on that moment of faith when we by faith, we can't see Christ here. We live by faith according to the word of God. And we by faith say, I accept Christ as the sacrifice. By faith, I trust in Christ and what he did for me, in my place as a substitute. By faith, accepting Christ and turning from whatever else in order for him to pay for my sin before God. And so what happens? We, by faith, we place our sin on Christ. We ask for him to pay and cover and be our, you don't know the word when we get first gets, propitiation, right? It's a Bible term. We know it now. You've read it now. But when we count on Christ being the justification for us so that we can go to heaven and go to God, right? What happens is we put our sin on Christ, and of course, Christ's blood, he pays for that sin. He covers that sin. So then, because Christ already paid for that sin, Christ is sinless, right? And because we, by faith, put our trust in Christ to pay for that sin, guess how God sees us? Well, now God sees us as sinless. Now, we're not perfect, right? In this body, we're waiting for the rest of the perfection to catch up. Our souls are perfected. The sin of our bodies is no longer credited to our souls. The bill of sin has been paid. And so although in this flesh we can still lie and cheat and get ourselves into a ton of mess in the flesh, that sin is not accounted to our soul because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks down at our soul, he sees a sinless child of God. That's what he's given to us through faith. And so that is the picture of salvation. How do we get to look like this? Well, we can't except for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. So that's what happens to us when we get saved. When we get saved, God looks at our souls and he says, sinless child of God, I can dwell with that. I can allow that into heaven and dwell with me. Actually, that sinless soul, that person, has been reconciled unto me now. And it's become a child of mine. And we can cry, Abba, Father, and all those things. Indwelling Holy Spirit. And God does all these things. Why? Because we look like this in God's sight. All right, so we've been drawn to him. And the Bible says here in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. All right, so in his, what is, well, let's look at a couple verses again. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Of course, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It was by his body on the cross. He lived a life we couldn't live. It was sinless. Gave some examples there in Peter. Peter gives some examples. And then, verse 24, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And that we can run that with Romans 6 and some other passages about how when we were baptized unto his death by the Holy Spirit, all right, is that we should be, Romans says, we should be dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness, it says. That's what we should be. Why? Because a dead man doesn't sin. You've never met a dead person that ever committed a sin. Why? Because they can't do it. We are to be dead to sin through Christ. All right. Now, we don't always succeed at that. The flesh comes alive. We know it's very alive. And the flesh comes alive, and we say, that. Whatever that. And then we sin against the Lord. Why? Because, well, we've given life back into the flesh. We've allowed it to have its strength and have its power. But we shouldn't. And so it's through his body. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's another word, sanctified. That sanctified is, it means to set apart. All right, it's to set apart. We in this life, when you were saved, you weren't just withdrawn from the sin of this world. God didn't take you and just pull you out and separate you into a neutral place. No, when you got saved, you were sanctified unto God. Right? So a lot of people just think, well, when I got saved, I was over here in sin. And when I got saved, I just got drug away from that sin and separated from that sin. And now I'm saved, but I'm still over here looking at all this. Now my battle is just constantly with the flesh because I'm saved now, but there's still this connection to sin. But that's not what happened. Like, he didn't separate us from sin, right, in this body. When we got saved, we got cleansed, but we didn't just get pulled away, but we got sanctified unto God. And so when we got sanctified unto God and the Holy Spirit of God in us, he is going to lead us and guide us and direct us in the things of the Lord. We're sanctified and set apart unto good works. We're supposed to be set apart unto the Lord so that when we live in this life, we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm going towards you, Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because when we sin, we have to go like this. And so, you know, we're supposed to be sanctified unto God. And so when Christians are looking over their back, I mean, that's why it's called, you ever think of the term backsliding? You say there's a backslidden Christian, all right? And you understand if you've ever tried to go up a hill in the mud, right? Or you're trying to get some grip, you're trying to do something, and what happens? You're holding on, you're slipping, and you're trying to go this way, but you end up back here, right? You know, the old one step forward, two steps back, you know? I'm not talking about like line dancing or something, all right? They're talking about you're trying to go in this direction, but you keep sliding your way back in this direction. So when they call it a backslidden Christian, that's a Christian that's supposed to be going this way, but they end up going this way towards sin, all right? The term backslidden, sometimes I look at Christians and I say, well, they're not backslidden. They're just turned all the way around and they're just running towards the sin. Backsliding would still mean you're facing towards the Lord. You're just slipping a little bit backwards. No, some Christians do that. Some Christian man, and then, okay, let's keep moving forward, right? I mean, you feel yourself starting to slip. You don't want to slip. Dig in. Dig into the Word of God. Dig in and hold on to something. Hold on to the Lord and say, I don't want to go backwards. I want to stay at least where I am. I cannot go backwards from here until you get some footing under you. But some Christians, they just forget the Lord. I'm going right back at it. It's not backsliding. But even the term backsliding would mean that we're facing the Lord. Why? Because we're supposed to be turned and we're supposed to be sanctified unto the Lord. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We don't have to have any more sacrifice. We don't have to do anything else. Once you're saved because of what Christ did, you're saved. All right, now let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pull some of these, all these things together here. When we look at this verse here in verse 22. All right, so it says, in the body of his flesh, we'll read 21 again for context, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All right, so when you get saved through the body of his flesh and the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that we've been kind of building on and looking at throughout these past few weeks here about what the Lord's done for us and where we are. All right, so he's done this and he's, through his body and through his sacrifice, he's done this to present you, that's you and I, Paul writing, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All right, so I was just giving the illustration, right? Here's our sin, and we have the sin in our life, and we put it on Christ, and we say, Lord, please, I turn from my sin, I turn from whatever I was trusting in, and I put my faith solely in Jesus Christ for salvation and what he did on the cross. And he covers us, our sin, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool, right? And so they cover us in the he covers us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that paid for those sins. All right, so here we are again, remember? Here's what we look like. All right, but when you look in the mirror, I mean, you see someone that's sinless when you look in the mirror? No, we don't. Why? Because we look in the mirror and we see this outside thing carrying around our soul, right? We see this body. And we look in the mirror, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, you know, after you get the sleep out of your eyes, and after I put my contacts in or I can't see anything, and I look in the mirror and I say, we can just look in the mirror and say, what are you up to today? That's what we can do. Just look right in the mirror and say, you're up to no good. I already know it. I already know you're looking for trouble today. Wherever you can find it, whatever you can get away with, whatever is going to happen here, you are going to look for trouble today. I'm going to have to keep my eye on you all day long. And I don't mean carrying a mirror around. You know, we don't have to be that person. Every time you see the reflection of yourself, you're like, hey, how's it going? You know, you walk by a window. Oh, look, what was that? Oh, that was me. I'm not talking about keeping an eye on ourselves that way. All right, I'm talking about keeping an eye on ourselves, knowing that if I don't walk in the Spirit, if I don't pay attention, if I'm not aware that I'm looking for trouble all day, then I'm just going to be like, whoops, here I am. It's understanding. So when we look in the mirror, we don't see that perfect sinless soul that God sees. But yet God sees it. So there's this contradiction here, and we read the Bible sometimes and we think, oh, but I don't understand what it is. So, and this is something that's very, very important for us to understand, and it helps us out with a lot of Bible doctrine, and that is the difference between our standing and state with God. Okay? And those are the terms, and sometimes, like, which one's which? And Paul says, I've learned to whatever state I am in, right? That's a paraphrase, that's not the exact verse. But it's, so there's a difference, you'll be able to tell the difference here after we go over it. So there's our standing with God, and then there's our state with God. All right, now the standing is what the verse is talking about here. Through Christ, through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. All right, now that's our standing with God. That standing, our soul being sinless. I'm not waving at you. I'm just referring back to the hand, right, with no sin in it. God seeing us like this and perfect. And that holy and unblameable and unreprovable, that standing with God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a permanent position that we are in with God. That's what allows the Bible doctrine of eternal security to be absolute. The fact that once we accept Christ and he and God has reconciled us and sanctified us and justified us and given us his Holy Spirit of promise to seal us unto the day of redemption and all those things, once he's given us those things, that's where eternal security comes into place, because God did all of those things when we asked Christ to save us by faith. And so since we didn't have any control over our salvation to get it, we don't have any control over our salvation to lose it. Thank God for that. Because I was saved when I was young, haven't always been the best, most upstanding Christian. Right? So I don't know, and the people that say you can lose your salvation, they don't quite know where that line is either. Well, what do I have to do to lose it? I'm not sure. But you can lose it. Yeah, absolutely you can lose it. Well, what if I've done this? Not sure. You know what you should do? You should get saved again. And typically, along with that, because of the doctrines, you better get baptized again. Just to make sure everything's good. Right? Well, that's not biblical doctrine. I mean, that's not Paul's doctrine. It says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Even if we say, I'm done with God, I don't believe in God anymore, and I'm just going to go full into the world, and I don't care about it, the Holy Spirit of God is still inside of us. And anyone that's a saved Christian that says, I'm just completely over God, I don't even believe he exists anymore, they're lying. Do you know how I know they're lying? Because they lay in bed at night by themselves in their mind, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, how's it going? I don't believe in you anymore. I was lied to my whole life. I've now been, I've reconstructed my faith, and I've deconstructed all this other stuff, and I don't believe in you anymore, and I'm smarter than that now. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you don't sound very smart. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to you like that, but he talks to me like that about other things. Not that, not me laying in bed at night denying the Lord, but that's how I know they're lying. But they won't tell you they're lying. Like, nope. And if you get an honest one every once in a while, you say, hey, how's the Holy Spirit treating you? What do you mean? You know, then they're in a world of trouble because they know. They know. And so, God took care of all those things, right? So our standing with God is, Colossians chapter number 2, his Holy Spirit has taken our soul that was attached to this body of flesh at sin, and what we do in the flesh was credited directly to our soul, which meant we were guilty of sin, and when we die and take our last breath in this body, our soul, which is eternal, if sin is credited to that soul, it goes down into hell. Why? Because there's got to be a payment for sin. And we don't pay for it in this life. So that soul goes to hell. right? Spirit turns back to God because the Spirit is the life of man, right? So, but when someone gets saved, the Bible talks in Colossians chapter 2 about an operation made without hands, not done by me, the preacher, or you, or it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. And what happens is this soul, that this body that we're carrying around that has sin, God cleanses and purifies that soul, and he cuts it free from our body, and he sanctifies it, and he preserves it. And he says, okay, now whatever mess you get yourself into in this flesh is not going to account against your soul, because your soul has been set apart by me, by God. So every time God looks down at us in our eternal, permanent condition, he sees his child, he sees someone that is sinless in their soul. That's what God sees. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to get through less than I thought. I'm always an overachiever. You know, I'm always thinking, oh, we're going to get through this much. And then I get up here and start talking away, trying to make it make sense. And then I'm like, yeah, we're not getting that far. I know the answer. Talk less. I get it. I know it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. I've said it many times about I would rather bore you and you get it than to blow through it. And we're like, okay, good, he didn't spend forever on that. But then you go, well, what did he say? Right? So just you program your brain. All right? If you're one of those ones that gets it on the first time, well, the reason I tell you four times is because I don't get it on the first time. All right? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right? Now, the whole thing about Ephesians chapter number 1 here, especially these first seven verses or so, is that phrase that we can get from verse 1, in Christ Jesus. This is the key. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we get in Christ Jesus? You get saved. You get saved. I understand there's that mystery of Christ in you. Yes, there's a mystery there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But also, when you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. You are in him. You are in him eternally. And so when we see something like verse 4, we are in him, end of the verse, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When we're in Christ, our permanent standing before him in his sight is in Christ. We're saved. We're not standing off to the side in our own works and our own efforts and our own religion with our own background because of our parents believed something. We're not standing in front of Christ in that way. If you're saved and born again, when you're standing before Christ, he sees you standing before God. Excuse me, let me get my terms right. He sees you in Christ. And that's salvation. We are in Christ. Same chapter, look in verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. We'll read 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all princes. So Jesus Christ, God, through his power, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. We understand that he saw his disciples and saw those on earth, and then he went back up to heaven, and God elevated him and exalted him in heaven. And he's in heaven, and the Bible says he is at his own right hand. Christ is at God's own right hand. Where is he? He's in the heavenly places. That's where he is. He's in heavenly places. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. He loved us in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, I don't think so. Well, why? Well, because we're all here tonight. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. Like, we're right here. This is not heaven. All right? This is not where we are. It's not hell either, but it's not heaven. All right? So there's, now, I'm here. When I die, that's when I go to heaven, right? Well, what does God see? When we get saved, God says, you're in Christ. You are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're perfect. You have his righteousness. You're perfected in Christ. Well, where's Christ? Christ is in heaven, seated beside God in heavenly places. Well, then, where are we? You know what God does? He looks over, and when he looks over at his son, you know who he sees? Everybody that's saved. Say, this is getting confusing. What can you do, or what can someone do to you so that you would lose your salvation according to the Scripture? Anything? No. Right? So, eternally, I know we're here, and we're breathing, and we're still a body, and inside of me is a soul, and I still have a spirit in me, right? A life, a spirit of man. I still have a life in me. I'm still breathing. But as far as God sees it, in him, eternally, you know where I am? In heavenly places, with Christ Jesus. So he looks over at his son, you know who he sees? He sees Mike Sherry in his son. Why? Because I'm part of his body, and I'm seated together in heavenly places. But I'm here. I don't feel like I'm in heavenly places all the time. I'm here, but that's what God has done for us. Look in Ephesians 5. In verse 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus Christ dies for us. He dies for his own bride. He dies for his own bride. And when we're saved and we're born again, what happens? We get washed with the washing of the water by the word. All right? Why? So that he can present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So before God in Christ, because of the death of his cross, God looks at Christ, he looks at us, and he sees perfection, no spot or wrinkle, right? And we're not talking about wrinkles, right? We're talking about spot or wrinkle on our soul. Our sin is perfected. Our permanent standing with God is, you couldn't iron something as spotless and without wrinkle as how we appear before God. Amen. That's our permanent standing with him, Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That day of Jesus Christ is when we stand before God to be judged as a saved, born again, part of the body and bride of Christ, all right, at the judgment seat of Christ. He has begun a good work, and he will perform it until the day of Christ. Something you and I wouldn't perform if we had to, but he will. He'll do it. He'll take care of it. How? Because he looks at us and he says, seated in heavenly places, in Christ, right here. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't go back and read it, but he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what he's given us. In heavenly places. Why? Because that's where we are. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 8. We'll read verse 7. 6. I can't go all the way back to the beginning of the sentence because you never know what it's going to be with Paul. All right, we'll go back to verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can stand in the judgment seat of Christ is if your salvation has saved your soul and you and your standing with God is perfect and sinless. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to handle the other part. Our standing with God is, you're perfect, come on in. And then we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to say, but you didn't live perfect. Now, let's talk about that. Right? It's going to make more sense next week when we put the other piece together. All right? But our standing in Christ is the idea that we have been perfect. We're going to be confirmed to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Again, there's a lot of Bible, right? There's a lot of different verses that say a lot of different things. And if we understand this standing and state, this standing being this a permanent place that we have in God, and the state that we're in is our current condition. Let's just use the term, our current condition of fellowship with God. All right, how close are we to God in this body right now? Well, what state are we in as we sit here tonight? That is what I spend 80% of my time preaching to you about. Because when you're saved, you're saved. The other part is teaching you about, hey, you mess up, yes, and you can make a mistake, yes, but you're secure in Christ. So take that and praise the Lord for it. But what state are you in right now? Because some of you might be backslidden bums right now with the Lord, and we need to take care of that in this flesh, right? The state, but the standing that we're talking about right now is our permanent position in God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, not holy like Swiss cheese, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's done that? Well, he did it. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, he sanctified us wholly and completely. And so we're going to stand before God someday being blameless. He's going to look down and say, nope, no sin in this child here. This son and daughter, child of mine through Christ, sinless. Right? And so why? Because that's our permanent standing. We're in Christ. We're seated together in heavenly places. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All right, we're going to be like him someday. We're waiting for the redemption of this body. This is the part that gives us the trouble. And someday God's going to take this body and say, all right, now it's time to fix that. And he's going to give us a spiritual body, an eternal body, a perfect body that's holy and pure and without sin and without temptation. And when he gives us that, then we're going to be complete. All right, our soul right now is set apart and we're wholly preserved unto God. We're wholly blameless before God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God. We sit in Christ as his son. We sit in heavenly places in Christ, perfected in our salvation, and yet we're still walking around tripping over ourselves down here. God looks at us and says, perfect. Right? Like I always wanted my parents to look at me and say, he's perfect. It wouldn't have been true. Right? But he's perfect. He's a perfect child. And then we're walking around down here, and what am I doing? Sorry, Lord. Whoops. Sorry, Lord. Whoop. Forgive me, Lord. Right? But our permanent position with Christ, a permanent position with God because of Christ is perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We looked at this about reconciliation, talking about these verses above it. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's me and you. Who knew no sin, Christ, who knew no sin, that we, that's easy, me and you, might be made the righteousness of God, how? In him. We are made the righteousness of God in him. And in him, we are perfect and sinless in him. That soul that is inside of us is preserved, perfect, and sinless. And someday our body is going to match that. What God is going to do for our body is going to match what he's done for our soul. We're sinless and perfect in our soul. No sin that we commit on this earth is going to be accredited. We're not going to have to pay the bill for that sin. Why? Because Christ Jesus already paid for it, and it's sinless. That's our standing with God. That's our permanent standing with God. So when you read these verses about being blameless and unreprovable, like we said in Colossians, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He looks at us in our permanent standing and says, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's my child in Christ. And then what we're going to look at next week is we're going to look at this, what state we're in. Well, where are we with God? I'm perfect. I'm sinless. We just went over it. Yeah, but how you living? What state are you in right now, right? I'm in a state of confusion. Yeah, maybe. Me too sometimes, right? And so, I just did it the other day. I was making a comment and I said, well, in Rochester, and I was like, okay. I'm 4 years removed, but what happens? Boom, my brain goes back, and I don't know what state I'm living in anymore, right? I was, maybe you don't have this problem, but occasionally someone will say, what's your address? And I'll be like, hold on. And they'll say, when they say, what's your zip code? I'm not exactly sure what zip code's going to come out. Could be New York. It could be Florida. It could be Pennsylvania, which I left in 98. I mean, my brain can just be like 32514, which is Florida. It can be 15658, which is Pennsylvania, right? It can be 14611, which was New York. And then moving out here, I was like, 9. Oh, you're really going to make me work now. I can't even get the first one. You're just going to throw me a 9. Right? And so, yeah, I can't remember what I did yesterday, right? But some of those numbers are there. Say, what state are you in? Well, how you doing right now in your walk with Christ? Because the state that we're in means, how are we doing with God right now? How's our fellowship with God? What kind of sin is in between us and God right now? That's affecting our life that we live currently in this flesh. Because we don't get to do whatever we want in this flesh. We're a child of God, but there is this ultra grace crowd which believes that because you accepted Christ and he died for all the sin, that when you got saved, you're blameless, you're unblameable, you're holy, you're unreprovable from the moment you got saved forever. He covered everything to the point where you never have to repent of any sin. And it's called ultra grace because God has just outpoured His grace on you that nothing you can ever do can ever come in between you and God. You're just always His child. And why? Because they mess up standing and state. Our standing is we are a perfect child in Christ. Our state is our current condition. You run from God a while, go out there and mess in any kind of sin you want, see how that works out for you. See, you're a child of God that He's going to chastise and He's going to try to bring you back to Him. What does that mean? He's going to kick you in the rear end a few times to get your attention to say, knock it off. I've called you unto holiness, but I am holy, I am perfect. You're not living holy. You know what He did? He put inside of us, He saved our soul, but now He's given us a responsibility. He's given us the responsibility as Christians to put a handle on the state that we're in right now. How our fellowship is with Him. How we're walking with God. What we're doing. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, good thing I already took care of that in Christ. I'm already holy. Then why would He say, be ye holy? If it wasn't something that we were in control of. If it wasn't something that we were supposed to do. How many practical things in the Scriptures does Paul give us so that we can live holy and live awake to righteousness, he says. Well, what does that mean? We should be actively living on the outside what He has already done for us on the inside. And so that is the state. That's the part where, I mean, without that, I wouldn't have any sermons. If we were all just all perfect, I'd be like, well, I'm running out of material. But I have endless material. Why? Because we were prone to do the wrong thing. So I have endless material to preach on. Say, hey, bring it back. Bring it back to God. You're out there walking around this world getting dirty all week. Bring it back. Bring it back to the Lord. Put your focus on the Lord. Live right. So when we start talking about that state, we're going to start looking at those verses that tells us what we should be doing in this life and this body. Listen, this is the only life we have where we can please the Lord. Why? Because we can fight sin and try to live right. Try to live righteous. Try to live holy and unto God and separated from the sin of this world. This is the only chance we have. Once He gives us a perfect body, we could sit there and we want to and be like, oh, I'm gonna sin against God in my mind. We're going to have the mind of Christ perfected. We're not going to sin. We can't fail Him someday. Man, I'm looking forward to it. Amen. But right now, you know how we please Him? We live by faith. We live by faith. We fight sin. We give the life that we have now. We give it to Him. And we try to take our current condition and we try to draw close unto Him. And He's pleased by that. Someday He's going to fix the mess that we are, right? That's what He's going to do. But man, that standing that He has, that permanent standing with Christ, with God in Christ, is, hey, we're sinless. And we're going to walk through this world and we're going to get dirty and we can apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and clean us off on the outside, right? Clean us up. We can look pretty good and look presentable. But man, we're His child, and we're already seated in heavenly places. So we're going to look at the other part of that and find out that state and what we can do for that. We'll do that next week. So thank God for His word, and it's important to understand those things when we see things like blameless. And there's just many, many examples of it. Not to drag this out more, we're gonna do our prayer request, of course. But there's just so many examples. It talks about if a man desire the office of a bishop, right, which is a term for an elder or a pastor. The term we would use as a pastor. And it says the first thing it says, he must be blameless. All right, well, that must mean he must be saved. Well, no. Any Christian is saved. But I don't mean to offend anybody or rock the boat or anything, but women can't be pastors. All right, biblically. All right, so, but we're all, if we're all saved, we're all blameless in Christ, what we just talked about. So it's not talking about our eternal standing. It means that a pastor has to try real hard to be blameless. Can't just be going around doing whatever. Right? It's and then it gives a whole bunch of other list of things that, hey, if you find a pastor, by the way, that's perfect in all those, and this is no excuse for pastors. But if you find one that is perfect in every single area of that passage of Scripture, then I want to meet him, right? Because, man, that's a pretty incredible guy, all right? But what is it? Hey, they must be these things here. These are the things that we're striving for here. That blameless is what is it? It's what we're doing in this life. It's how we're living our life, and it's what we're doing. And so the Lord goes through a whole bunch of those in the Scriptures about holy and unblameable and unreprovable, and tells us that's how we should be living. So, all right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.